Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for that video, and thank you, Lord, for all that we have in you. Lord, today as we approach your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Lord, help us as we hear to do what you desire us to do, to follow you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me for a moment, maybe imagine for some of you. I want you to think of a young man and a young woman who have fallen deeply in love with each other. You know, one of those Hallmark love stories. Guys, I know this will be difficult for you, but more easy for the women in our congregation, but please bear with me and try to imagine. Maybe some of you can relate and think back to those, you know, those early days in your relationship with your spouse. Can you remember how inseparable you were? You wanted to spend each waking moment with each other. You were so much in love that you decided to get married. True love will always lead a Christian couple to commit to marriage, not to live with each other. Those first months and years of marriage were wonderful. But then, without even being aware of it, subtly distractions entered into your relationship. There's your careers. I mean, the personal goals that each of us sets for ourselves. And your love, which was so powerful, begins to fade. Oh yes, you still love each other, but there are now other loves in your life as well, other things that distract from your relationship with each other as a couple. For one, there are those little rugrats that are born into your lives. You know, they are precious gifts from God, but if a couple is not careful, they too bring with them even more distractions in your relationship with each other. At first, the distractions are things like dirty diapers, crying babies, and feeding times. But as those rugrats grow to become bigger rats, or older children and teenagers, the distractions to your relationship will also grow. There are art classes, there's sports, there's music lessons. The list for some is endless. And so the distractions to your relationship are multiplied. You love each other, but it's not as close as it once was. And your means of communication has deteriorated, from meaningful conversations while sitting across the table from each other to text messages, wondering where the other is and what time they're going to get home. Probably nobody here can relate to this, right? I believe the path that some of our marriages take is a similar way to the path that many of our relationships with Christ take. And I believe here in this letter to the church in Ephesus that we find in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it reveals this. After all, the church, as even our video just mentioned, is the bride of Christ. We read the following in verses 1 through 7. Jesus says to John, "Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know all the things you do." Every time I read that, I have to pause. And I think back, okay, what did I do today? What did I think about? How did I engage other people? It makes me think. I don't know about you, but it makes me think. Jesus knows all the things I do. He says, "I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitan, just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. As we read those last verses, I don't know about you, but last week I was very impressed with the commitment of the church in Ephesus. I mean, here was a body of believers that worked hard as they served the Lord. I mean, they worked tirelessly in their efforts in serving their Savior. They also didn't give up when faced with trials that came as a result of their faith in Christ. Rather, they persevered in the midst of a very hostile environment that was very hostile toward Christianity. And they knew the Word of God. And so they tested everything against the authority of Scripture. And Jesus, last week, as we saw, He commends them for all of these things. In fact, He gives those three commendations. One writer put it this way. He said, "What a splendid church was the church in Ephesus. It appeared to be a model church in every way." He said, "It would seem to be a church that every pastor would be proud of. What more could be asked of them?" Well, this one thing, there's one thing more that the resurrected, exalted, glorified Christ points his finger to in verse 4. As he files this complaint, he said, "But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." I mean, think about that. Those are some pretty powerful words. This serving, this sacrificing, this separated church suffered from heart trouble. They had, as the New International Version put it, forsaken their first love. They had forsaken their first love. This church that we just studied last week, they had forsaken their first love. John Stott commented, he said, they had fallen from the early heights of devotion to Christ, which they had climbed, and had descended to the plains of mediocrity. He said, in one word, they were backsliders. That church? We're backsliders. In Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus prophesied about believers in the end times when he said, "Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold." As Christ revealed, the hearts of the Ephesian Christians had grown cold. They had chilled. They had displayed works, labor, and patience. But these qualities were motivated not by love for Christ. You see, what we do for the Lord is important, but more important is why we do it. And their motivation for service was not one of love for Him. This morning we want to consider two aspects that at least rise up out of the passage for me and out of this complaint made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. What does it mean for one to forsake their first love? What does that mean? When Christ says, "You don't love me as you once did." Well, the words "first love" describe one's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of a marriage and one's first love, one's devotion to their spouse. In the New Testament, the church is often represented as married to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, he says, "For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure, undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." This very tendency was apparent in the church of Ephesus. They didn't love Christ or the church as they did at first. They had forsaken their first love. John Stott put it this way. He said their first flush of ecstasy had passed. Their first flush of ecstasy had passed. Simply put, their devotion to Christ had cooled off. They had been in love with him, but they had somehow fallen out of love. Much like that of a husband and wife. You know, the honeymoon is over. And while it's true that a mature married love deepens and grows richer, it is also true that it should never lose the excitement or the wonder of those honeymoon days. We as Christians should never lose the excitement that we experienced as new believers when we first realized that our sins were forgiven and we had a relationship with Almighty God that lasts throughout all eternity. When a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted and life becomes routine, then watch out. The marriage is in danger. The church in Ephesus had lost the excitement of that first love. They lost the joy of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their Christian life had become routine. It had become perfunctory. And as a result, their marriage to Christ, their relationship to Him was in danger. And that's Jesus' words. Your relationship with me is in danger. I mean, think about it for a moment. It's possible to serve the Lord. It's possible to sacrifice one's life for the sake of the gospel and to take a stand against evil, and yet not love Christ as you once did. According to Jesus, yes, it's possible. The Ephesian believers were so busy maintaining their separation from the world, so busy serving the Lord and maintaining correct theology that they were neglecting their relationship with Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, "Labor is no substitute for love, neither is purity a substitute for passion. The church must have both if it is to please Christ." As I was looking at these words and studying this passage, the Lord reminded me of the story of Mary and Martha, found in Luke chapter 10. We all know the story, or most of us do anyhow. Jesus was visiting in their home, and Martha was frazzled, working herself into a tizzy because Mary, her sister, was sitting at the feet of Jesus and not helping her to prepare a meal for this distinguished guest. And after she filed her complaint with Jesus, he said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." You see, Mary discovered that her relationship, her love for Jesus, was more important than what she could do for him. Not that Jesus doesn't want us to do things for him, to be involved in his work and his ministry, but love for him and our relationship for him come first above everything else. If you read through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, when he wrote this church that he spent more time in ministry with than any other church that he spent time with, you will discover that at least 20 references refer to love in the book of Ephesians. In his epistle, Paul emphasized our exalted position in Christ. He said we are seated with him in the heavenlies. But the church in Ephesus had fallen and was not living up to its heavenly position in Christ. Why? Because they had forsaken their first love. Their relationship was put on the back burner. Oh, they were doing a lot for the Lord, but their relationship with him was on the back burner. And that's why Christ says to them in verse 5, look how far you have fallen. Look how far you have fallen. My friends, it's only as we love Christ fervently with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and that we can serve him faithfully. In fact, Paul's closing words in Ephesians 6:24 are telling. He says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Second aspect that jumped off the page to me is that we want to consider that the life of one who is in love with Christ will also, you'll be able to know that. You'll be able to see that. There's fruit that is produced from that kind of a life. Our product of love for Christ is deeper, a deeper worship of him when we love him as he so desires. You know, it's the duty of man to worship God, of the creature to worship the Creator, but the duty is barren without love. If worship in a church is to be more than lip service, it must spring from hearts that truly love the Savior. True worship is the response of a believer's whole personality to God's whole revelation. And if God has spoken and he has acted in Christ for our redemption, the most prominent quality of our response to him will be love. And that love for him will be poured out to him in a worship service like this. Now, I would expect, just from what we learned about the church in Ephesus last week, I would expect that the worship services in the church of Ephesus at that time, at the time of this writing, probably became somewhat routine. Now, I'm sure they were well done, because after all, Christ commended them on their service to him. I'm sure the believers, they practiced, and those who led practice, and there was prayer, and there was singing and praying. But for some reason, I believe if the love was lacking, then the worship was uninspiring. They were doing what they were supposed to do in a worship service, yet for most, maybe the words were empty. They were just words that they sang. There was form, but no spirit. There was no life, because Jesus said, you've forsaken your first love. Churches across our country struggle with worship today because they are often more concerned with form, with entertainment, than they are with love for the Savior. We worship because we love Jesus. I'm sure what was true of the public worship services in the church of Ephesus was no doubt true also of their private times, their quiet times with the Lord as well. You see, only true love for Christ can save a private time in prayer and in the Word of God and keep them from degenerating into a mechanical type of routine. Only if our love for Christ is at the forefront of our lives will we ardently desire every day to spend unhurried time sitting at his feet as Mary did, seeking his face and listening to his word. One cannot love Christ and not spend time with him daily. When one is in love with Christ, we want to be with him. We want to be in his presence. We want to enjoy. We want to enjoy him. When one is in love with Christ, obedience will also characterize their relationship with him. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus put it as simply and directly as possible. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." He didn't say, "If you love me, choose what you want to obey and the other not." He didn't say that. If you love me, obey my commandments. Obey my commandments. To obey is a consequence of loving Jesus. Obedience expresses our loyalty to him and is a choice that we make. To love Christ is to seek his pleasure by doing his will, not our own will, and asking him to stamp his approval on it. To love him is to obey him. Love for Christ will also produce a sacrificial love for others. One person I read said this. He said, "Love for Christ is not a pietistic experience indulged in the private sanctuary of the heart, which has no effect upon your life in the world." The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, this is the one who wrote this. He said, if someone says, "I love God but hates a fellow believer," that person's a liar. "For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers." Love for Christ will express itself in practical, humble, self-sacrificial service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And John again gives an example, 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." Well, in closing, I'd like us to get a little more personal. And I want to ask you a question that I've been asking myself this week. I mean, you don't study a passage like this and not do some deep searching of your own heart and your own life. You know, this just isn't for the people that Jesus had John write words to in the book of Revelation. This just isn't to the church in Ephesus. This is to the church in America. This is to Faith Alliance Church. This is to each one of us as believers. This letter is written to me too, personally. And so the question I've been asking myself this week is, Ed, have you forsaken your first love? And I think we should all ask that question. Have I forsaken my first love? In your service of Christ, are you motivated by love for him? Were you motivated by pride? Are you motivated by self-accomplishment or anything else? Maybe in your relationship you've just grown kind of cold, apathetic, complacent. As we can see in our text for today, Jesus is not content to leave the church of Ephesus, nor is he content to leave us wandering in the depth, in the desert of a loveless relationship with him. He is calling us like he did the believers in Ephesus, back to our senses. He is calling us back to our first love. He is calling us back to our relationship with him and to make that relationship with him above everything else in our lives. The top priority above everything else. Because when he is first, everything else falls in place. But when he isn't, our lives get all jumbled up and messed up. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Christ reveals his instructions to us for restoring our first love. He says, first of all, he says, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, these are strong words, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. First love can be restored if we follow Christ's instructions. We must first remember. We must first literally look back at how far we have fallen and what we have lost as a result. We must cultivate a desire with the help of the Holy Spirit to regain close communion with Christ once again. We must choose to love Him once again with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then we must repent. We must change our minds. We must confess our sins. We must make a 180-degree about-face from what we're doing to devoting ourselves once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, turn back to me. That's the next thing we must do. We must turn back to Him and do the works you did at first. And I thought about that for a moment. What were the works that I did at first? Do you remember when you first became a Christian? When you first trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you remember that? As new believers, what did you do when you became a Christian? We devoured God's Word. We prayed with childlike faith, believing that He could do anything. We worshiped with great joy because of what He had done for us. And we enthusiastically shared with excitement what we had found in Jesus. This is what He did for me. We must go back to those early days in our walk with Him and do what we did at first. In spite of the privileges they had enjoyed, the church in Ephesus was in danger of losing its lampstand. You see, the church that forsakes its first love will soon lose its light, no matter how doctrinally sound they might be, or how hard they work, or how much they suffer for the sake of the gospel. They will no longer exist. When Christ says, I will come in verse 5, He speaks of both the near future, I believe, and the future at His return. If they do not follow His instructions, they would lose their status as a church, and He would treat them like apostate Israel. The glorious city of Ephesus that we looked at last week, and the church that we talked about that Jesus commended, are but a heap of rubble today. There's some archaeological digs there. There's even a museum there that you can visit, but most of them are just rubble. And no light is shining there. A sad epitaph for a ministry and that work. I wonder, as we look at these verses, one of the things that came to my mind as we look at these verses, the thing that came to my mind is, how does this correlate to the church in America today? Are you aware, I'm sure you, some of you are, that over one-third of all churches in the United States are dying. They're dying. And over one-third of the other churches are plateaued, getting ready to take that next step toward death. What is Christ saying to us? Is he saying to the church in America, you've lost your first love? When believers can't get together, when they can't work together, what is that saying about us? Have we lost our first love? Have we forsaken that love? In verse 7, Christ says to the church, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. This isn't just a historical reading. Jesus is speaking to Faith Alliance Church today as he speaks to anyone who will read this passage. He says, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. The bottom line is this, and that is that we must listen to what God's Spirit is saying to us as a church. We must listen to what he is saying to us as individual believers who make up the church. There is a spiritual battle taking place for the church today. There's a spiritual battle over our love. Are we going to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or are we going to love him as we are today? He's mixed in with all the other loves that we have in our lives. Our love for sports, our love for our jobs, our love for this, our love for that. Is he going to be first and foremost in our lives or not? You see, the only ones who are victorious, the only ones who will see the victory, as verse 7 shows us here, and enjoy the benefits of life in eternity, are those who genuinely love Christ. With his final statement fresh in our minds, I ask each of us today, what has the Spirit said to us as a body of believers? And what has he said to you and me individually? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we have this table that sits before us. Table that gives us a picture once again of your love for us. Wonderful things can happen at this table, Lord. As we partake of these elements, we remember. We remember, Lord, what you went through for us on the cross. We remember, Lord, the love that it took for you to hang on that piece of rugged wood for us, to be nailed to that implement of torture for us. We can see the love that was demonstrated there for us. Lord, our only response should be love for you. Return. And I just pray, God, this morning, I know that you can meet us at this table today. I know that you can meet us in this sanctuary today. And Lord, I would just ask and pray for each and every one of us here today that we would hear what the Spirit has said. And Lord, and that we would respond in a manner that pleases you. Please bless our time at this table. We pray, God, that we would take this bread and this cup and bring honor and glory to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I ask if...